podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We're going to begin this morning with a little game. The name of the game is this a real Bible verse? All right? So, number 1 to 10 on your paper, it's going to be yes or no. Is this a real Bible verse? If this was a late night talk show, I would have a theme song that my band director would have put together for me. But alas, this is not a late night talk show, and I don't have a band director. So none of that's going to happen. But is this a real Bible verse? Yes or no? Hopefully you're ready to go. Number 1, God helps those who help themselves. Yes or no? Is that a real? Now, don't give it away. Shh. Just put Y or N, okay? Let your neighbor participate as well without the know-it-alls giving the answer away. Okay. We'll see how know-it-all you really are. God helps those who help themselves. Number 2, you shall have no other gods before me. Yes or no? Real Bible verse. Number 3, for the wages of sin is death. No trick questions here. Number 4, spare the rod, spoil the child. Yes or no? I saw some children start to shake a little bit on that one. Number 5, all things work together for good. That's not the whole verse, but all things work together for good. Is that a verse or is it not? Yes or no? Number 6, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Bible verse? Or John Grisham? Or no, who's the other guy? Nicholas Sparks. I had the wrong guy, sorry. Number seven. God works in mysterious ways. God works in mysterious ways. For a lot of people, quote that one. Number 8, God will never give you more than you can handle on your own. God will never give you more than you can handle on your own. Number 8. Yes or no? Number 9, you are the man. You are the man. Number 9. Yes or no? And finally, I hear a lot of whispering going on out there. If we were in the SATs, you'd be kicked out. Number 10. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is next to godliness. So there they are. Hopefully you got them all right. Let's go back and figure this one out. Number 1, was God helps those who help themselves? And the answer is no. That is not found in the Bible. I hope you got it right. By the way, that was a Greek expression that was also repeated by Aesop in some of his fables. And then Benjamin Franklin made it famous on this continent. Paul Overstreet, a country singer, wrote a song called God Helps Those Who Cannot Help Themselves. He was probably closer to the truth. Number 2, you shall have no other gods before me. And the answer is yes, right? That is the first of the Ten Commandments. You should know that, right? Number 3, for the wages of sin is death. Yes, that is found in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. Number 4, spare the rod, spoil the child. Wah, wah. No, that is not in the Bible. There are some very similar verses in the book of Proverbs, but none that says it that way. Spare the rod, spoil the child. In fact, where it's used in the book of Proverbs is talking about a shepherd's rod, which is used for guidance as well as discipline. But spare the rod, spoil the child, in that phraseology, was actually a part of a British poem from years back. Number 5, all things work together for good, and the answer is yes. Some of you know that the verse continues for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but it begins, all things work together for good. So yes, that's Romans 8:28. Number 6, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Yes, that is a Bible verse. It's found in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2. Right? So yeah, maybe I fooled you on that one. Could I fool you on any of them? Here we go. Number 7, God works in mysterious ways. No, that's not a Bible verse. It actually comes from a hymn 1773, William Cowper wrote a hymn. He actually said, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. But somehow it got changed over the years to God works in mysterious ways. And it mysteriously is not found in the Bible. Number eight, God will never give you more than you can handle on your own. And the answer is no, that doesn't say that in the Bible. Now, there's a verse about the fact that God will not tempt you beyond that which, you know, you can handle, but he will provide a way out for you. In other words, it's not the same thing. Not at all the same thing, but sorry about that one. Number nine, you are the man. And the answer to that is yes. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Some of you remember the story of Nathan when he went to David to confront him and told him a little story. And then he said to David, you are the man. You are the man in that story who has committed the sin. And then finally, number 10, cleanliness is next to godliness. And no, that is not in the Bible. That is from a sermon by John Wesley from 1778. Did anybody get them all right? Raise your hand if you got them all right. I see a couple of hands. I see those hands, as Billy Graham would say. Yes. Not as many hands as I expected. What is wrong with you people? I'm just joking. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I would have gotten all of those correct in the end, because some of them were sort of close to Bible verses, but not quite Bible verses. So, you know, if I tricked you on any of those, I'm sorry. Give yourself half credit for some of those if you feel bad about that. The Pharisees of Jesus' day may have gotten the last one wrong. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's something that I think we will see from our passage of Scripture today that they believed was in the Bible. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 to 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. We're continuing in our series of messages called Seismic Shifts, talking about Jesus as he came into this world, confronted some of the traditions that people held in those days, especially the religious traditions. And we come across one of those today in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Right? This is all commonplace stuff today, right? We're talking about religious ceremonial stuff here, not cleanliness. Okay, you understand that the idea of germs didn't come till much later. It was not something they were worried about back then. We worry about it now. So yeah, we wash our hands before our meals and we wash our kettles and our pots. That's not what this is about. This is about a ceremonial washing that was a tradition of the elders that religious people held to. Verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Those of us who had bacon for men's breakfast are happy for that. Verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. So what do we see in this passage is that these Pharisees are upset. And what is it that makes them so upset with Jesus? It is because they have sent some big shots, we see in verse 1, from Jerusalem, it says, to investigate Jesus, to keep an eye on Jesus. Now they're getting serious. They've gotten some of their Pharisee religious police from Jerusalem to follow Jesus and his disciples around to try to entrap them into some type of sin. And one of the things that they notice is that the disciples of Jesus do not wash their hands ceremonially before they eat. Now, you see, this is not, as we said, a hygiene issue, but a ceremonial issue. This dates back to the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, the priests in the temple, before they went about their duties, were required to wash their hands in a ceremonial fashion. And you can see as they would raise their hands up and as the water would drip off of their elbows, and they would make sure that everybody could see that their hands were being washed and cleansed and made holy before they did their priestly duties. This was a part of the Old Testament law. Well, what the Pharisees did and the religious people like them during Jesus' day was to take those words which were written to the priests and to say, look, if it's good enough for the priests, it's good enough for all of us. We all should wash our hands in a ceremonial way before we eat. And so they would do that. The religious people in Jesus' day would be seen washing their hands in a very external, serious, religious way before they would eat in order to demonstrate to others that there was no dirt, nothing impure, nothing unclean about what they were about to eat. And in Jesus' day, the law that was written to the priests was then extended to the rules of the elders and then to the Pharisees and anyone who considered themselves religious. The tradition of the elders was sort of like the Pharisees' handbook that they carried around with them. This is how you live your life if you want to please God. If you want to be close to God and please God, you have to live according to the tradition of the elders. This is what the Pharisees believed. And so they asked the question, Jesus, why don't your disciples follow the tradition of the elders? Why don't they wash their hands the way we wash our hands? Aren't you close to God? Don't you claim to have a special relationship with God? Don't you claim that you are pleasing to God? So how can you be close to God and pleasing to God and have a relationship with God if you don't even wash your hands the way we do, according to the tradition of the elders, before you eat? And Jesus answers with a verse from the book of Isaiah. It is this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is a person who is playing a role, right? A person who is acting out something, that they wear a mask to hide what's really true about them, and then they act as something they are not. Jesus was saying about these men, you act like you're close to God. You act like you are religious, but the truth about you is hidden behind your mask. In reality, you use your lips to talk a good game, but your heart is far from God. And so the verse he shares with them says, look, worship, your worship is for show. You are concerned about what everybody else thinks about you. You are following human laws, but you have set aside God's commands in order to follow human traditions. And so this is how Jesus confronted them on that day. Let's talk about this for a few moments. What Jesus was confronting was, number one, the pride of external religion. Right? External religion, going through the religious motions, is what was the pride of these Pharisees. Now, what's wrong with practicing your religion on the outside for all to see? What is wrong with that? What is wrong with following lists of religious traditions and ceremonies that signal to others that you are a religious person? By showing them the way that you behave on the outside, that you are close to God. What is wrong with that? Well, Jesus confronts them and he tells them that, first of all, the pride of external religion blinds you from the truth. It blinds you from the truth. So he gives this one illustration. He says, the truth from the Word of God, from the commandments themselves, says you should honor your father and your mother, and that anyone who curses their mother and father should be put to death. He extracts this straight from the Ten Commandments, from the heart of the law. And he says, however, Jesus says, I've noticed that you have a tradition. It's a legal loophole. Got to understand that in those days, elderly mothers and fathers did not receive Social Security. There was no safety net for them. After they could no longer work and provide for themselves and got to the point where they could no longer support themselves, it was up to their children to take care of them. And so, in order to honor your mother and father and to not curse them would require that a person would provide for their parents in addition to themselves. Well, the legal loophole that the Pharisees had put in place, according to their tradition of the elders, was this: that you could take some of your money and you could set it aside into a special account that you would call Corbin. Okay? Your Corbin account was money that you were setting aside and devoting to God. So you took some of your income and said, this is God's money, and you put it in the Corbin account, not to be touched. Meanwhile, your mother and father are struggling to survive. But you are putting your money aside into the Corbin account. What is the real motive of putting money aside into an account devoted to God? Well, according to the tradition of the elders, once the parents passed, you were free to take the money out of the Corbin account and use it for your own expenses. This is no longer Corbin. It's no longer devoted to God, and you could use it. So people were using this Corbin loophole. Sounds like something we would find in our legal system today or in our tax laws. They were using this loophole in order to not support their mother and father and to be able to say later, look, I had devoted that money to God. It was God's money. But then to take that money out for themselves later. By following tradition, they were literally breaking God's law. So sometimes by living out our external religion, we're actually blinding ourselves from the truth, is what Jesus said. But even worse than that, the pride of external religion blocks you from the Savior. Why do they wash their hands ceremonially? Because they believe that it cleanses them and it helps them to be close to God. There's good motives there. They want to be close to God, and they feel that washing their hands will help them to be close to God. But in addition to washing their hands, we see that they criticize anyone who doesn't wash their hands. Say that you are ungodly, you are far from God, you don't follow the religious ceremony, so you aren't one of us. The tragedy in this whole story is this, that God was with them. Right, you remember that one of the names that Jesus was given at his birth, his name shall be called Emmanuel, right? It's an Old Testament name. It was applied to Jesus. Why? Because the word Emmanuel means God with us. And that's who Jesus is. So here is God with them. And they are ceremonially washing their hands in order to feel close to God and criticizing Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands, all the while God is right there with them. The Messiah is under their nose. The Savior of all mankind is right there before their very eyes. But because they are so steeped in religious practice and tradition, they miss out completely on the truth, and they are blocked from the truth of who Jesus is. They're blinded from the truth, and they are blocked from the Savior because of their religious pride. God forgive us if our religion keeps us from truly knowing who Jesus is. God forgive us if in our demonstration of external religion to make ourselves look good in front of others, we miss out on the truth of who Jesus truly is. You see, this is not the only time that Jesus faced the Pharisees over their external religion. We also read in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus spoke these words, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Very similar to what Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of Mark. Then look at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So what is it that Jesus is saying? He's saying, look, Pharisees and religious people are concerned with what they look like on the outside to other people and are putting on a religious show. But if the truth were to be known about these religious people, it would be known that on the inside they are full of evil and wickedness, just like all of us. They're no different. So what do you call a person who hides the sin of their soul with a religious external veneer? Jesus calls them hypocrites. You might call them frosted fakes. You might call them phonies. So let's talk about the phoniness of external religion. The phoniness of external religion. Well, what's the problem? The problem is this. They write their own rules, they keep their own rules, and then they judge anybody who doesn't live according to those rules. That is religion. To write your own rules, to keep your own rules, and then to criticize and judge anyone who doesn't live up to your rules, and to say they must not know God. They must not be close to God because they don't do things the way that we do them, and you feel proud about yourself, but really, you know that nothing has changed on the inside just because you've changed things on the outside. You're hiding the truth of your own sin while attacking the sin of others. And who is helped in that process at all? Nobody. Absolutely nobody is saved. Nobody comes to a knowledge of God. No one grows closer to God by external religion. The phoniness of external religion counteracts the true intent of God's will. It does the exact opposite of what we think it's doing. See, God's will is for the heart of people to be changed. It is for your heart to be transformed. It is for the problem of sin inside of you to be dealt with completely and for you to be saved. That is God's will for you. That is why He sent His Son, Jesus, into this world. But as long as we dress up the outside and ignore the inside, we counteract the true intent of God's will. We do the complete opposite. All we're doing is hiding. And also, the phoniness of external religion distracts from the true condition of the heart. Right? We don't want people to know the true condition of our heart. We don't want to know people to know the sin that we wrestle with. We don't want to walk into a group of people, a congregation at church, our small group where we meet. We don't want to meet with those people and for them to know the secret thoughts that we have, the secret sins of our past, the evil intents of our heart. It may not be things that we've actually done, but it's things that we've thought about. We don't want them to know. And so, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when you have people over to the house and they're coming over and you got a little bit of advance time and you make sure that you clean everything up just as perfectly as it can possibly be. You know, you light the candles and you get everything looking so perfect and beautiful and clean, and all of the, you know, the things that are usually laying around, you know, your husband's shoes, the books and magazines, that's all, you know, thrown together and hidden somewhere so that when your guests arrive, they say, wow, you know, I wish we could keep our home this nice. I wish we could keep our home this neat. But what you're doing is you're putting on a facade. You want people to think perhaps that maybe it's always this way, but you know that it's hardly ever that way. And that's the truth of our lives as well. Sometimes when we get together with God's people on Sunday morning for Sunday school or service, or when we get together with God's people in other places, we don't want them to see the hurt and the bitterness and the anger and the sin and the wickedness that's inside of us. And so we put on our best face and we use our best religious Christian words and we turn into different people for the sake of others in order that they won't know the truth about what's really happening inside of our heart. And so that phoniness of external religion distracts others from the true condition of our heart that we really know in our secret moments when we're alone with the Lord. We realize what's really happening in our heart. So what does Jesus say the priority is? He speaks against the pride of external religion, the phoniness and hypocrisy of external religion, and he talks about the priority of heart transformation. Now, this is what Jesus came to do. Right? Jesus didn't come to add another layer of shellac on the outside of religious people. That's not what he came to do. Jesus didn't come to provide more traditions and more religious ceremonies for people to add to the ones they already had. It's not what Jesus was about. He was not about fixing the outside. He wasn't about putting another layer of whitewash on those tombs. He wasn't about polishing the outside of the cup a little bit brighter. He was about diving deep, right down into the heart, right down into the inside, the center of things, to transform it and to change it. And so Jesus speaks about that here in this passage of Scripture. For Jesus, it's not about external religion, but heart transformation. So when we lived in Dallas and I was in seminary, we had to buy a car because our old car fell apart. And I remember Jerry's mom and dad came, they helped us purchase this car because we had absolutely nothing. And so we went around town, and you know, back in those days, you took out the newspaper and you read about the cars that were for sale, and you went from place to place and looked at those cars. And so we went to, and we saw a car, and it was a white Ford Fairmont with a light blue Landau roof, and it was a cream puff. I mean, it was an older car, but it was just gorgeous, right? It was kept in such perfect shape. It was clean. It had brand new shiny hubcaps. It was owned by a nice old gentleman who told us it was his wife's car and she hardly ever drove it. And when she did, of course, it was all highway miles that she put on the car. It was clean. It was garage kept, right? And he hated to see it go. You know, he told us all of the right things, you know. And obviously, we took the car for a little spin, you know, just around the block, and it drove nice, and everybody was impressed with it, or read up on it and said, well, that's a good model car. That'll last you a good long time. And so we purchased the Ford Fairmont. Jerry's parents then left town at that time, and we had our new car, and we were very excited about it. After a while, and not a long while, we started to notice blue puffs of smoke coming out of that car. I'm not talking about a couple little blue puffs of smoke. I'm talking about the car is enveloped in blue smoke. It's coming out the back of the car and leaking around the sides of the car, and you couldn't drive anywhere without people behind you choking. Blue smoke everywhere from this car. We come to find out, as we took it to the mechanic, that the engine was shot. It was just completely shot. See, the outside was a cream puff. It was beautiful, right? It was the car that everybody dreams of buying from the old lady who never uses it. The inside was a rotten egg. It was a smoke job, literally and figuratively, a smoke job. I want you to see that there are a lot of human beings living like that. Pharisees, religious people, who clean the outside and detail it, make it look so nice, and they have their act together, so seamless and so beautiful that you would never suspect what's truly happening on the inside. Unfortunately, there are too many of us who are living our lives like that. Jesus teaches in this passage of Scripture that sin takes form in your heart. It takes form in your heart. He talks about the inside being the problem, not the outside, right? That evil starts from the heart and comes out. He said, don't worry about the stuff that's going in. Or don't worry about that stuff. That's not going to defile you, because he says it moves right through you, right? Maybe they knew a little bit more about digestion than we think. It moves right through you and it doesn't defile you. The thing you should worry about is what's already on the inside of your heart, the evil that is there. And then he provides a list of things for them. We're not going to go piece by piece this morning through this list. But it talks about in verse 21 that it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And I'm sure that's not a complete list that Jesus gives. All of these evils come from inside and they defile a person. It's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside. And has a tendency, the evil that's on the inside, to poke its ugly head outside of us from time to time, no matter how religious we might make ourselves seem. Sometimes it's the cleaned up, religious, good-looking people who are covering a wicked heart. Sometimes it's the ones you would never expect that suddenly you hear the terrible things about. It's been said that you can't judge a book by its cover. That's not a Bible verse either, by the way. You can't judge a book by its cover. But that's why when we hear about someone falling into sin, that we are shocked, because their religion distracts from reality. And sometimes we use our religion to distract from our reality. It's a good thing that God chose to do something about these evil hearts of ours, isn't it? It's a good thing that Jesus came, because God had a plan for these evil hearts. God had a plan for these hearts that are filled with evil and adultery and slander and lewdness and folly. God knows those hearts deeply, and he did something about it. That's the whole reason that Jesus was there in front of those Pharisees. That's the reason Jesus, in all of his glory with his disciples, weren't washing their hands, because he was in the process of cleansing their hearts, which is the main thing that God would have Jesus to do. Jesus transforms your heart. So sin takes form in your heart. It works from the inside out. Jesus came in order to transform your heart and get to the root of the problem. Not to clean the outside and make you look pretty, but to clean the inside. And then perhaps the beauty and the joy and the worship that would emanate from a heart transformed by Jesus would work its way to the outside, and there would be true beauty for others to behold. That's what God had planned in sending his son Jesus. Pharisees and religious people are good at covering up the evil of their hearts. It makes you feel better about yourself. It makes you feel better about how you look before others and how you look before God. But it does absolutely nothing for the sin of your heart. The sin of your heart is untouched by religious activity. It's like the folks who look at a harmless mountain next to them all of their lives, and suddenly it's revealed to them that that mountain is a volcano. Not knowing all of their lives that within that mountain there was evil, there was disaster, there was tragedy stored up waiting for just the right moment to explode. Only time will tell. Jesus came to heal the inside, the heart. For Jesus came to provide internal healing, not a religious facade, but internal healing. He came to provide grace and forgiveness and transformation, not a cover-up for us to wear. The Pharisees believed that their hands were more important than their hearts. For Jesus, he said, first fix the heart, and then the hands will follow. The first problem is the problem of the heart. So maybe you came in today with a clean, religious, respectable exterior. You've been playing the game, and you have been playing it well. But you know, deep inside, what it's covering up. You know the truth of what's going on in your heart. You know your thought life. You know the times when you've let those internal sins slip out at the most inopportune moments. But you know it's there on the inside, regardless of how you've tried to dress it up on the outside. You know. And you know that you truly aren't fooling the Lord, because He sees right through that hypocrisy to the very heart of the issue. Maybe you remember what the Lord said to Samuel as he came to anoint Jesse's sons. God was picking a king for Israel, and as Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, he went one by one through all of Jesse's sons, and as he saw these young, strapping, strong, royal-looking men come before him, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Recognize this morning that God sees right into your heart. He knows. He knows. Nobody else knows. God knows. If you've been good enough to fool everyone else and maybe even begin to fool yourself, God knows. So the message this morning that I believe Jesus would have for us is, let Jesus transform your heart. Let Jesus get to the heart of the matter. God sent His Son Jesus into this world to die on the cross and take your sin, and then to rise again from the dead, that whoever will come to Jesus in repentance for their sin, in brokenness and humility, and confess their sin to Him, that Jesus will cleanse you and forgive you and shower His grace upon you. So that now when God looks upon you, rather than seeing the evil of your heart, what does He see? He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, covering you like a beautiful robe. No longer does He see the brokenness and the sin and the evil and the wickedness of your heart, but He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus, who died for you and forgave you of your sin. I pray that if you're here today and you've been playing a pretty good religious game, you've got a lot of people fooled, but you know deep inside, nothing's really changed. I pray that you would repent of your sin, that you would humble yourself before God, and that you would receive the grace and forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ, so that He can transform your heart, so that He can work to transform what is true in your heart. Not religion, but repentance, humility, brokenness before God, and then true forgiveness that comes from Him. And then guess what, believers? You and I, who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk with Him day by day, allowing Him to continue to renew us and transform us and change us so that we can be real. Not a hypocrite, but real. Not faking it, but the true love and righteousness and joy and peace, all the fruit of the Spirit that has been promised to us might flow from a very heart that God has transformed to the outside in not a show of religion, but truth, truth. And I pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might not be people of religious tradition or religious show or ceremonial ritual, but that we would be people of honesty and truth, broken and humble before God, changed by Him, reflecting Him in the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for Your word to us today. And we confess, O Lord, that it's easy to get caught up in the religious game. It's very easy, O Lord, for us to put on a show for others, to try hard to look good, to look godly, to look righteous in front of others on the outside, while betraying the truth of the heart that's within. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would give us truth. Heavenly Father, that we could come before You broken and humble, to bow our knee to You, to confess our sin, to confess the wickedness of our heart, and Lord, to receive from You the righteousness that can only come from our Savior Jesus, that He might change us from the inside out. Help us, Lord, to reflect You, not because we're working out a difficult transformation in our flesh to look like You, but because You've changed us from the inside and we are truly becoming like You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.